There are times when we walk through the Word of God that, as a pastor, you're like, oh, okay, we'll see how we go through that one, Lord. And sometimes those are big, complicated passages. And sometimes those are passages on giving. And Luke 21 is all of that. So turn to Luke 21. We're not going to go through all of Luke 21. In fact, we're just going to spend time on about four verses here. And then we'll spend time on the rest of it, what many have called the Olivet Discourse, and what it means in terms of prophecy and things like that. Money is a big deal. It's a big deal in all of our lives. I found a study that said America spends over 15 times more on gambling than it gives to its churches. And you don't want to know what the pornography numbers are. Money and giving reveals the state of our hearts in a way that goes way beyond, in some cases, almost every other revealer of the heart. The Word of God has a lot to say about money. Things like the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And when it comes to our walk, we are reminded of this, and we all have to have money. Well, at least we think we have to have money. There are times, even in our lives, in the life of the church, we can belittle or shy away from the importance of giving. I feel like in this era, and there's always been these eras, but even now, this era, it is natural for a church, even a pastor, to say, well, with the prosperity and the health and wealth gospel and the holy towel flinging gospel and Jesus jet flying garbage out there, there's just a natural, oh, no. Now the pastor's going to get up there and tell us how we need to give money, you know, so that we can get this, this, or this, or that. And I understand that. It could be a difficult thing. If you are a guest with us this morning, I want to let you know I don't always get up here and tell you to give money. I'm not going to tell you to give money. Jesus is going to. But the Word of God does talk about these things. I interacted with a couple one time who they had been in a church where that church had encouraged them, called them out, came over to their house, leaders came over to their house and told them they needed to take out another mortgage to fund the program that that church was doing. And they were pressured. The way that they described it, it was like one of those free vacations you get for a 30-minute sales job. You ever been through one of those, right? Just for a few minutes of your life, not a big deal. And they're going to pressure you until you feel like you're just going to shrivel into just a little, you know, ball of wax almost when they just try to say, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And that was the pressure that their church and their leaders had put upon them. As I said, maybe you're a guest, maybe you brought a visitor. I want to make sure that we're clear. We preach the Word here. There are times, well, actually all the time, we should be preaching the Word. But there are times we need to address what the Word of God says about something. And the Word of God has a lot to say about giving. All throughout history, God, in His dealing with people, has looked to them and instructed them to give of their substance. And actually, it's not their substance, though. It's the substance that He has provided, right? If we're going to be accurate, He is saying, hey, that is mine. I gave it to you, but there's some things I want you to do with it. So today we're going to talk about how much. That sounds fun, right? How much should we give? We need to be reminded that God does not need your gift. He doesn't need your gift. It would be like bringing sand to a friend's house that owns 1,000 yards of beachfront property. Hey, I brought you some sand. So you can use that sand as a part of what you're doing here. God doesn't need your gift or my gift. But in His Word, He commands us to give. God has all of it. It's similar to prayer, isn't it? God doesn't need prayer to know what's going on in our hearts and lives. And He does not need us for emergency funding. God isn't up there saying, well, I would have done some work, but not enough giving worldwide, so we're going to have to back off on some of my agenda here. That's not the way it works. I'm going to read a quote. It's a little bit longer quote, but sometimes it's fun as a pastor when you talk about giving to quote someone else. This is a quote by J.C. Ryle. It says this: on no point, perhaps, do professing Christians come short so much as in the matter of giving money to God's cause. thousands, it may be rightfully feared, know nothing whatever of giving as a Christian duty. The little giving that there is confined entirely to a select few within the churches. And even among those who give, it may be boldly asserted that the poor generally give far more in their proportion than the means of the rich. These are the plain facts. They cannot be denied. The experience of all who collect for religious societies and Christian charities and churches will testify is correct and true. Giving in obedience is part of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It's part of what it means to be part of a body of believers and part of the fellowship of all the saints. This morning we're going to be reminded that Jesus Christ is very observant of what we give to Him. Sometimes we kind of ask maybe a good question here at the beginning. And so I'll ask this question. How much do you give? How much do you give? When it comes to money, Christ here is going to talk about this. And I want to advise you to just go to Luke 21. We're going to read the first four verses, and we're going to jump into some pretty basic observations, but important things concerning Christ's observation of the giving of those with much and with little, and what Christ's standard is in terms of how much we give. Look with me there. It says, chapter 21, verse 1, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had.'" Heavenly Father, please help us to follow you, to look to you, Lord, to grow in our understanding of, and Lord, maybe even the conviction that you might have for us when it comes to the area of giving. Lord, this is an area of trust. This is an area of sacrifice. This is an area of commitment. This is an area of investment. And Lord, I pray that we will recognize that you want to do something in us as we give. And Lord, there are things that are missing in many of our lives and the work that you want to do in us because we don't give. Help us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you've been out on a street somewhere, been somewhere in a bigger city where someone says, can you give me anything? Can, you know, how much do you have? And can you give something to me in that? And I remember thinking to myself the first few times that happened, man, I am really glad my wife takes all my cash. I only have credit cards. Now, I think these days some of them can't take credit card now with their phone. But I remember I was so glad I don't have some of the older gentlemen in the last church that I had. They have walking around money. I do not know what that is. I have no idea. Walking around money to me is the money that my kids and my wife will take. I mean, I will give to my wife and to my kids. Here in the Word of God, in the middle of a confrontation that we've been very happy to enjoy, right? The leaders of those Jewish leaders, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, they're so bad. Jesus is going after them, calling them out for how bad they are. And Jesus is about to give prophecy. And if you're a prophecy nut, boy, you can't wait for next Sunday. It's going to be great. And all this stuff. And we're going towards the cross. And out of the blue, you have a money confrontation. Have you ever in your life had an out of the blue money confrontation? Maybe within your family and that. Hey, honey, have you been paying attention to the checking account? Did you see how much we is very sometimes loosely thrown around in marriages. Did you see how much we spent on golf last month? Oh, did you see how much we spent on decor last month? Or on groceries last month? That's not anybody's fault. Someone say in your family, hey, how are our investments going? Don't ask that question. Hey, did you see the church's giving statement they sent us? Did we really give that much? Or did we really have that much? Pastor, please, this is not the time to be bringing up money. Have you seen inflation? Have you seen the price of eggs? Have you noticed that all the eggs and chicken facilities are spontaneously bursting? Never mind, that's allegedly. We won't talk about that. Pastor, you're going to ask me how much do you give? Maybe we should say, how much do you think about what you give? It's a good day to ask this question in light of what we're going to be reminded of, what Christ gave all. And this is important to be reminded of. It's an awkward question. How much do you give? To who do you give? Or to who do you give of yourself or of your time or of your thought or of your care or of your home or of your, well, let's go ahead and say it, of your money? Jesus has reminded us of his authority. He has reminded us that we are his. And as the Gospel of Luke and the other synoptic gospels shift into the Olivet Discourse, Mark and Luke, we get four verses in each of them. It happens in Mark and it happens in Luke. It is an amazing, convicting, challenging, personal, important text. And we have to make sure that we walk through this to say, Lord, you need to search me. You need to teach me. You need to convict me. You need to lead me and you need to help me to trust you. And let's not forget the context. If you turn it back just to the chapter before, verse 47 of chapter 20 says, these men, these fakers, these leaders take advantage of others. They devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. These will receive the greater condemnation. This is a contrast that Jesus is going to bring up in what he is taking here. And he's going to give a counterexample. And the widow is giving all she has. And I think when we understand where she's giving, we're going to talk about this. She's actually giving for others. The majority of what is taking place there in the temple treasury there, while there are some different things you could give to, the most amount, the six giving, basically like big trumpets that they dumped the money into, was for helping those who are others. There were other things that helped for the temple and for the work of the Lord there, but it was very much for the work of God and for the work of others. And what we're going to find is Jesus' standard for giving is not an amount. It's not an amount. We also are reminded that God is very deeply interested in what you give to God. And this heavenly arithmetic doesn't match up with our arithmetic. Maybe the first question that we kind of see here is, how much went in? You see this in verses 1 and 2, right? It says, Jesus looked up, saw the rich. Mark tells us the rich and the multitudes putting their gifts into the treasury. Now, what is taking place here is, you have to remember, it's Passover. We have to remember that the city is full of people. There were some that this would have been their time to come and give. Maybe it would have been the annual amount that they would have been given. So the temple is full. Everybody's there. There's a lot of giving that's taking place. And we have this giving that takes place there within the temple, there into the treasury. And Christ is observing. Jesus is observant of what is taking place. He knows what is going on, even within their hearts. Have you ever sat back and just people watched? Maybe at the airport, nobody goes to the mall. I don't know, somewhere other than online. And people watching is very interesting. But imagine if you knew, like Christ did, the entire backstory and heart and thoughts of the people you were people watching. It would be overwhelming for us. It wasn't overwhelming for Christ. Christ being God could absorb it all the time. And Jesus knows the backstory of each person, and there's a lesson to be learned. Jesus is always people watching, by the way. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping a watch on the evil and the good. And you're one of those two, evil or good. There are moments all throughout our lives I feel like we attach almost no importance to. But the things that are taking place then are matters that are very serious in the eyes of God. There may be things you did this last week that you thought, this is not a big deal. No one really knows. This isn't going to affect anybody. And it was a sin against God, and it's a big deal to God. A huge deal to God. You may have done something like, didn't affect anybody. And God very intently knows exactly what was taking place there and knows the rebellion and the sin that was taking place in your heart and your actions, and even knows what that's doing to your heart and even to the lives of others. There are no small moments. Even in small moments. History tells us there were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles in the temple. They were in the forecourt by the court of the women, is where they were located at. They served to collect what were free will offerings that were used to underwrite temple worship and provide for those who were in need. It's not where they stored it. This is where it was collected. And so it included offerings for temple worship for God's house there, and also for those who were poor. And there would be that was given to that. So we would understand that maybe some of the benefit of this would have been even to the widow. But that is the point of what is taking place there. It was in this area known as the women's court. It was not restricted exclusively to women, but it was one place where women could come without restrictions. Tonight we're going to talk about how the world and even how the ancient Jewish civilization treated women, and how Christ rewrote the book on women's rights when he came to this earth. But here we have this women's court. And so Mark talks about this. When Mark talks about the widow doing this thing, he says that she tossed them in. Verse 2, he saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. There's some contrasting that's taking place here. You have many rich. You have one poor widow. The word for poor there is, it is a word that has a little bit extra added to it. It is a very poor woman. It's not hard to understand how poor she is because of what she puts in. Christ will say at the end there, that was all. That was all her livelihood. This 2/18ths of a cent was her livelihood. It was everything she had. I mean, I don't know how little you have. Don't add up your mortgage, but I don't know how little you have. But there's a possibility you have available to you a little bit more than 2/18ths of a cent. Possibly. I hope so. I don't know. But she did not have much. She is poor. She is, it says, a certain or this poor widow. And she is a widow. So not only does she not have anything, barely anything, she doesn't have a provider. She doesn't have one that can care for her. And life as a widow in any time, it's a very difficult time. But life as a widow in biblical times, there was no value. There was nothing there. There's a reason some societies, widows aren't even supposed to exist. There are some societies that for a while, and they're trying to bring it back, that when the husband died, they're like, we should just throw the widow up on the pyre because they have no value anymore. Very poor. Very needy. Almost unprotected. She would have been wearing clothing that probably would have stuck out a bit. Probably people were wearing their best for Passover. Probably would have been worn out clothing. She would have been pretty much unnoticed. And for a society that would have said she actually needs to be unnoticed. She's just a widow. What did she toss in? The two mites. As I said, a mite there or the different terms the scripture uses, because it would either be 1/18th or 1/8th of a penny. One said it's 1/100th of a denarius, so that'd be 1/100th of a day's wages. So, I mean, it's not quite 2/8ths of a penny. What we maybe would rightfully say is maybe it's 1% of a day's wage, but that was her whole day's wage. But denarius was considered a day's wage, so maybe a dollar. And it says he, Jesus, saw it. It almost went totally unnoticed, but who saw it? Jesus. Why? Because Jesus sees it all. And this is what he chose to focus on. I wonder what her motivation was. It's a motivation of love for the Lord, of worship. I think we should at least for a moment just remind ourselves, was the temple checking account raised very much by what she put in there? No. They'd probably say that probably didn't matter much. I mean, some of you were raised by your parents and grandparents to pick up that penny on the floor. But man, it's just such a long ways down there. It's probably gross. I don't know. It wasn't very much. It isn't like the temple treasury is like, whoa, man, our accounts went up. But how did it affect her account? Well, the temple treasury, in the overall scheme of things, doesn't go up at all. What she has access to, she is worse off for giving it. At least in terms of her bottom line. Maybe we would say the amount that was given there, it wasn't much. Even though it was all. And those who gave much, it wasn't all. In verse 3, we get this amazing statement. I put a question mark there because, like, really? We know the story. You know this story. So I think sometimes we walk this way. Yeah, I know she gave all. But Jesus says, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all. More than all. Seemingly little contributions are valued so much in the sight of God. It really isn't about the actual amount. I believe that there are young people in this church and college-age people in this church that are outgiving other people in this church, even though they're only putting in a few bucks. Because they are giving out of not a lot. And they are giving because they know that's what the Lord has told them to do. By the way, there's a little bit of a secret of contentment here, isn't there? To know that Christ looks at who we are, not at how much we actually put in. Of what's in our heart. Of what are we doing. Of what we have. In Psalm chapter 40, verses 16 and 17 says, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such love as your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified." Now listen to this, Psalm 40, 17. "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." In terms of cost, she gave the most. We should not be impressed by external impressions. We should look for sacrifice. When Christ talks about greatness, the disciples were trying to figure out, whenever anybody was trying to figure out what was greatness, what was his response? This is what greatness is. Sacrifice. Sacrifice is what greatness is. Truly more than all. Now, what did she give here? Most commentators agree that it appears she gave her whole day's pay, or whatever she had gained that day. So like, does that mean she gave everything? Well, for this widow, I think we could at least kind of probably put those things together. If she was on day-to-day living, a day's pay would have been very close to everything that she had. Jesus's scale, if we were to put a heavenly scale up there, Jesus would say, here's the two mites, and here's everything everyone gave that day, which, by the way, those who ran the temple had to be happy on Passover week. That had to be the big giving time, right? That's when everybody came in. We got to make sure the offering, we got to get the buckets ready. Because, I mean, people are just giving and giving and giving. And Jesus said, these two mites in the heavenly scales outweighs all that everyone else gave in his eyes. Why? Because Jesus could do more with this than he can with all of that. Jesus is going to do it all no matter what. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "I do not believe any one person can settle how much they ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." Repeat that. "I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." He continues. He says, "In other words, if our expenditures on comforts and luxuries and amusements is up to the standard common among those with the same income as us, but are not giving to the Lord, we are probably giving too little. If our charities do not pinch or hamper us, they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable giving excludes it." Man, I'm so glad C.S. Lewis wrote that. The safe rule is to give more than we can spare. God weighs our motivations, our sacrifices, our attitudes, and our thoughts. So instead of asking how much do I give, maybe the better question is, how does this passage strike you? What uncomfortable thing are you feeling right now? Now let's all open up our wallets. No, we're not going to do that. This is not prosperity, health, and wealth. Not that. What's God doing right now in your heart? I'm not worried about you guys. I'm worried about, I had to deal with this all week. Right? I'm sure I give enough, right, Lord? And I knew as soon as I asked that question, the answer was, if you're asking the question, you probably know the answer to the question. Christ is the one who gets to determine the value. And he gives us this insight into it. Maybe you've heard it before. I think there's an accurate part there. Does it hurt? Do I have to trust? More than all. How much went out? What do you mean by this, Pastor Dave? Well, he starts to talk here about this is the determining factor. He doesn't just stop there. So you gave more than all. Let's get to the all of the discourse. No, he says, let me evaluate this and try to give you an understanding of how this statement, the widow has put in more than all. In a sense, verse 3 is the central teaching and everything's packaged around it. He said, this is what we saw. This is the teaching. This is why that teaching is true. And this is how this all goes together. Jesus is not here. This is important. He is not disapproving or condemning the other offerings. We have to be careful with that. Oh, those guys, they just gave everything. God is not condemning that. Jesus is not condemning the offerings of the many. There would have been some, maybe many, who gave with a good heart, with good intentions. But there has been, we have to include here, there's a little bit of the public aspect because we're coming off of the publicity of the Jewish leaders in the passage before. When it's public, it's a little bit different. We're in this era where because of everything, our giving is online. And sometimes I feel like, I love, you've heard my story I told before. I love when I was a kid throwing the change in the side of the offering plate so everybody could hear it clang, right? That padded velvet, whatever it was there, that just poofed. Nobody heard how much I gave when I gave my 10% for my paper route, those 3/4. Cling, cling, cling. Everybody hear that? Right? To not know what the left hand is giving with the right hand or the right hand is giving from the left hand. Every era is different. This era would have been very different as well because I'm also like, I remember thinking, man, a check, that's not very impressive. That's just like a folded sheet of paper. Maybe a wad of, you know, I always thought it looks better to put 10 ones in than 1 10, you know. Oh, look at that, you know. And the public thing is a bit of an issue. I saw a story. There was a public meeting where people were asking for money. A man stood up and says, I want to give $100 anonymously. I wonder what would happen to the great charities of our world if it wasn't like celebrity benefits. You know, the people giving online today, there are people who like to do these big giveaways so they can get really high view counts. You know, they love people knowing how much they gave. When we think about published donor lists, when we think about plaques and pictures, you know, people standing up there with huge checks with all the needy children standing around. I think it's good when it's a, hey, look what the Lord is doing type of thing. But man, we're in a society that the way that you show you love people is to write a big check. That person that is worth millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars wrote a check that's about 0.001% of their net holdings. What a great giver he is. Does it make it wrong? No. Do these organizations that people need help? Yes. Could God use the offerings from those who are not so genuine? Absolutely. And again, this is Passover traffic. Think about the public displays that the history tells us that there were these big trumpets. They were shaped like a trumpet, and they would have made a ton of noise when you dumped coins down them. Way better than our offering plates. I mean, it would have been loud. Imagine some very prominent person bringing so much that he had to have helpers or a wagon. And he just came out, and they start just pouring these bags of money into the treasury, just standing there going, you hear that? I am so religious. I am so spiritual. The long, drawn-out pouring of the money, almost as if to say, top that. There can be a danger in being able to give on a scale that others cannot. I'm not there. I don't know if any of us are there. But there's always a danger of feeling spiritually superior, or thinking that one maybe would even have a greater say or a greater influence in their church or ministry. If I give this much, where does that put me? If I give this much, that means that I'm really sacrificing. To which I think we have to say, well, I think it's God's the one that really is truly going to know how much you're sacrificing, right? I.e., Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. Be careful what you act like you're really sacrificing. They were giving. Is this always true? No. Is it a danger? Yes. As I said, Matthew 6:3, you know that one. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. If you don't know what's going on, then you surely shouldn't try to let other people know what's going on. So look what he says, verse 4. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. All those who came before and would have came after gave out of an excess. What they gave, it's not saying it didn't cost them anything. There's a cost. But what he's saying is it didn't cost them as much as that just cost her. The cost was not the same. Maybe we could say they hardly felt what they gave because so much was left behind for whatever reason they left it behind. Giving, not felt. If someone with much gives much, he gave much. But if one brings little, is it really little? And Christ would say, no. Christ takes note of what do you have left? What remains? Maybe you say, Pastor, I don't think I could do that. We know how this works, right? Say, well, is there something that maybe you would say, maybe that's a something that doesn't have to be as much of a something so that I can give more? It wasn't much, but it was all she had. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says that we are supposed to do something that is proportional. There's a proportion to giving. The Word of God gives a lot of information about that. If someone today came in here and gave thousands of dollars, yet had millions of dollars left, it would be very different from someone who gave $100 but is still hurting and struggling to make ends meet. God would see that completely differently according to what Christ is saying here. She gave sacrificially. The New Testament tells that giving is to be regular, planned, proportionate, sacrificial, as God prospers us. And here, in spite of her poverty, she gave proportionally, probably too high, according to how the Lord prospered her, much more than the wealthy. There has to be a cost. We're reminded of David saying in 2 Samuel 24, he says, not, but I will surely buy it for you from a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. David says, I'm not going to sacrifice something that didn't cost me anything. There's going to be a cost. It has to cost something. I'm sure she didn't expect to be noticed, but she was noticed by Jesus. And he spoke to her sacrifice. This crossed my mind, and I wonder how much money throughout history has been given because of the example set by the widow. God's good at math. I wonder what that number would be, right? How many messages preached? How many, you know, maybe sometimes a little too much guilt by the preacher, but how many times have people, being motivated by the Word of God, by this widow's action, have given? How much has been given to the work of the Lord because she threw in, they're really thin, is what history tells us. They may not have even made much of a sound because they were so thin. And yet because of her example, and because of Christ pointing out this example, how much has been given? That's a thought, huh? How much do people give because of the example of your giving? Parents? Grandparents? She gave in, it says there, she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had, all of her life. She did not say, I don't have enough to live on, so I'm going to have to postpone my giving for a little while. She gave out of what she lacked. She didn't even keep one commentary point. She didn't even keep one of the coins. She gave all. To Jesus, he is saying she put in everything she had. She gives her life in the little to God. Others were taking. She was giving. We should not judge the poor prematurely. Big gifts come in small packages. God does not count the number. He weighs the heart. What is the cost? Let me ask you. No, I'll ask me, and you can decide if you want this. Is my giving worth the praise of Christ? Would Christ say, you are giving. You are giving. And it honors me. In terms of what the amount was, it wasn't much. In terms of what she possessed, it was immense. He is noting her contribution. It's not the number. It's the nature. It's the little gift sometimes that really costs. Her heart was different than the praying tactics of these leaders. Sometimes those who appear to be religious and those who appear to be giving and those who appear to be all about God and all about the church and all about that and are really, really blessed, God would say, looking to the heart, nope, it's not that. It's important to note Jesus is not speaking about the woman being duped here. I think it's important. We may say, God spent this whole time talking about how bad these people are. This is probably a bad way to give. But God doesn't even see it that way. Christ doesn't see it that way. It doesn't even matter on the misuse. We are supposed to be wise. We are supposed to be good stewards. But I think even if we get duped, God is honored. I find myself when people are asking money of me, and they're really hurting, I want to be like, I think they're trying to take advantage of me. And we should be wise. We should be smart. We should ask the right questions. But I think even if I get duped, God is still honored. Even if I give and that person doesn't use it properly and they were feeding me a line, I don't think that matters so much to God. God sees and God honors, and God can do great things through what we give. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul talks to the Corinthians, and he talks about a giving that it says, I bear witness that according to their ability, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. He's talking about to give. It's interesting. Some of the worst churches that Paul deals with, he gives all the giving principles. It's interesting how a bad acting church is connected with bad giving habits. And Paul in Corinthians, if you're to study out, says it's to be planned, proportionate, purposed. It is to be personally dedicated. It's to be provisional. And it's because of God's promises. So let me ask, how do we give? Grudgingly or willingly? Does it cost much or little? What will the judgment of all by the judge over all reveal? It's not that God needs your money. God doesn't want your money. He wants you. And you cannot give of yourself apart from giving of your money. What does our giving say about us and him? What does it reveal? What does it reflect when it comes to our hearts? So the question I'm going to try to ask myself is, what now? The answer this morning is, we are going to consider the all that Christ gave. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you very much for the opportunity that we have to be challenged mightily by your word. Lord, I would pray that as we consider these things, we will not look to others. We will only look to you. I would pray, Lord, my heart is that this has not in any way come across as a message to give to the church. I pray that this has come across as a message that is the word of God, which is to give to God, to give to the Lord, to worship him in our giving, and even in the giving towards his work, the giving towards the helping of others. Lord, we thank you for the way you provided for us. We in the grand scale of things across this world are very, very rich, wealthy, prosperous. Lord, may we honor you in our giving. And Lord, as we approach this time of communion, may we be reminded that our Savior didn't even have a place to lay his head. But he came to die. He came to give his all for our salvation. May that be the motivation for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.